Okay. Would you please join me once more in a word of prayer before we begin the message? Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word now, I pray that you would be our guide, that you would be our teacher. Help us to take in what your Son has taught us in this passage. Help us to lay hold of his promises and to stand firm on what he has done for us, and help us to live out what you have called us to live out in this passage, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, please turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. And today we'll be looking at verses 22 to 34. And Jesus said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot even do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So last week in verses, when we went over verses 13 to 21, the man, you'll remember the parable of the rich fool, and what Jesus was pointing out there was hypocrisy and greed. It was a big problem, and it was brought on by this man who wanted Christ to arbitrate between him and his brother about an earthly dispute, about an earthly inheritance. And so he's exposing that hypocrisy and greed in the first 21 verses. And then remember that here in this section, we always got to keep in mind who Jesus is talking to. Who's his audience? Who is he addressing? Luke is very careful to tell us that in every instance in this section. And so Jesus gives this broad teaching that closes in verse 21, and then he turns and gives this private teaching to his disciples, it says. He said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will wear, as to what you will eat." And so we have kind of alongside greed here, we're introduced to another issue that can come up as we try to advance God's kingdom in the world, because we're busy about that work, and that's the problem of anxiety, of worrying. And so, first of all, we see Jesus say an explicit command: do not worry. Do not worry. Do not have anxiety. Now, that's one of those commands that's really easy to hear, would be an easy command to reiterate, but how do you live that out? How do you live out, don't worry? Don't worry. Well, perhaps if we're going to obey this command, we need to understand what it means first. Do not worry. So this Greek word here that's used for worry, or can be translated anxiety, the word literally means to have a divided heart, a divided mind, divided priorities. And so the anxious person is a split person, serving two masters, worrying about two things that are in opposition to each other. And that opposition is God's kingdom versus the kingdom of the world. And there's an interesting relationship too, because, you know, when we think of greed, we don't often think of anxiety, but there's an interesting relationship here as Jesus seamlessly moves from teaching on greed to teaching on anxiety. Because greed is a wanting what you don't have, right? A craving, a coveting of what you don't have. Anxiety is kind of the flip side of that. It's the concern about not having enough. It's kind of that emotion that stirs up greed, right? I'm worried that I don't have enough, and so I need more. Kind of produces that. So Jesus gets at the root of greed by addressing anxiety. And so anxiety is being split between two masters. It's the concern that you don't have enough that leads to greed. But what are some practical examples of anxiety that we can wrestle with? I mean, the clearest and most obvious example is what Jesus is talking about here. It's worrying about stuff, right? It's worrying about material things, about worldly things, and being totally wrapped up in these worldly things. I have a confession to make, but it's just too on point to try to avoid it and spare myself. But yesterday, Julie and I were headed back down from the ranch, you know, and we were talking about our future plans. We were talking about our house and all of our dreams and the things we wanted, you know, and I was talking about the hunts that I wanted to go on someday. And she was talking about the little, you know, homestead thing that she wants to start. And suddenly I was overwhelmed with a sense of anxiety and worry. And I started thinking like, man, how are we going to do all of this? How are we going to make enough? We don't have time for this. And I'm sure many of you are laughing, you know, at me saying I don't have time for this, but I felt it deeply. You know, we don't have time to put all this stuff together. What are we going to do? And I was in deep anxiety about it. And God is very merciful, because I came home and you know, was back in this passage again. And it was a nice reminder. Oh, Sheldon, you did it. You did it. You were double-minded. You're worrying about stuff, about material things, about worldly things. And I was given peace by looking into this passage again and praying over it and saying, all right, I know you'll take care of us. I know you'll give us what we need. It may not be, you know, a moose hunt in Maine or something like that, but he'll give me what I need. So that's the clearest example. Spending your time worrying about worldly things, about worldly stuff, in a way that demonstrates you don't trust God to provide there. You're going to do it yourself, or maybe you're just hopeless and in despair. That's number one, worrying about stuff. But we can also worry through doubting. Listen to what James says in chapter 1 of his letter. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, right? He's an anxious man, unstable in all his ways. And so there's that anxiety too, and that's a little bit more spiritual, right? It's not just materialistic, although it can pertain to the materialistic in terms of not trusting God. But we can fail to obey Christ's commands by doubting him, by doubting God, by doubting the truth, and becoming double-minded in that way, right? That's a frustrating experience to say, I think this is true, but I'm not sure that it's true. Which direction do you go, right? What do you do with that? If you're double-minded about it, you're put at an impasse. You can't move from there. You can't work from there. And so what is James' solution there? He says, let him ask God. Seek God. Don't doubt him. And ask in faith. And direction will be given. And so the anxiety that comes from doubting, we need to avoid that. But notice that it'll happen. We go to God when it happens, and we repent when it happens. And then here's an interesting one. Anxiety over the kingdom, right? Anxiety over the kingdom. Worrying about God's word and his work being spread. See, we do need to be concerned about God's kingdom advancing. But I wouldn't categorize it as worry, as anxiety. We're not anxious that God's kingdom is spread. We're concerned. We're zealous. We want to see it advance. But I wouldn't call it worry. Why? Well, because whose kingdom is it? Whose work is it? See, we can have confidence as we advance God's work and advance God's kingdom in the world because he's the one doing it, ultimately. He's advancing his work. Christ is doing the work for us. And so we don't need to be anxious about that. And that's deeply practical. You know, I'm sure we've all had that experience where we're talking with someone and we're telling them the truth of the gospel, and they won't listen. And we go home and we lie awake at night and we wonder, God, what am I doing wrong? Am I presenting the truth wrong? What can I do to bring them to see the light here? And in moments like that, I mean, it's good to have a heart for people, but in moments like that, we need to recognize God is the one who changes hearts. We must be faithful. We must proclaim the truth. And after that, we have to trust God that he will change hearts when he's ready. And so we don't even have to worry about important work, about kingdom work. See, this, in light of the previous section here, especially in light of verse 13, this is a tremendously merciful teaching on Christ's part. It blows my mind. I mean, you take the arrogance and the audacity of verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Someone who completely missed the mark like that. And Jesus goes on to correct that teaching in the following verses. And through his parable of the rich fool, and it seems like kind of a hard-hitting teaching. And then suddenly Christ turns, and it's almost as if he says, but I know what you're saying. I know what you're worried about. He understands his people's concerns. And so he says, I know it's hard, but don't worry about your life as to what you will eat or for your body as to what you will put on. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. That's such an important verse. So memorize that verse. It's not a hard one to memorize, right? Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. See, you and I as human beings are created in God's image. Do you know what that means, that we're created in the image of God? It means that we have a purpose. Our lives are for something. And yet, we can become so preoccupied with the world that we forget the purpose of our lives and we devote it entirely to what Jesus here categorizes as food and clothing. Kind of like if you were given a, you know, a, say your grandmother made you a quilt special on, you know, when you were born, and then she put it together and it was your inheritance. It's this wonderful family heirloom, and one day you walk into the living room and your husband is pulling the threads apart and he's chucking them into the fire as kindling to get fire started. You know? What would you say? You'd say, what are you doing? That's valuable. That has meaning. There's a purpose to that, and it's not for fire. But it's the same thing when we, in the image of God, live our lives for just merely food and clothing. It's just as much of a travesty and even more. You know, the author of Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in the hearts of man. And so when we fail to prioritize eternity and eternal purposes, we're falling short of our calling. And notice I say that as the image of God. That's you as a human being, even before you're a Christian. You still have an eternal purpose. Now, you can't fulfill that eternal purpose outside of Christ, but it's there. And so we need to have a perspective on the world. We need to have a perspective on material things that they're necessary, but they're not our aim. They're not the purpose for which we live. Our aim is the glory of God. Our purpose is the glory of God. See, Jesus says that he came into the world to grant abundant life, to grant eternal life. And when we become distracted and preoccupied by the things of this world, we lose touch with eternal life, with real life. We begin living a delusion. And so when Jesus says, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing, he's saying those things that you're tempted to worry about, you need to start with worship. You need to reorient yourself through worship. Recalling that God has been faithful to you and has given you a purpose. And then go and live in service rather than concern for yourself. And then he goes on to give us some illustrations. So verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn. So these ravens are the exact opposite of the rich fool. That's the idea there, right? He made a storeroom for himself and barns for himself. But the ravens, they don't do that. And yet, what happens? When God enters the scene with the ravens, he feeds them. When God entered the scene with the rich fool, what did he do? He said, your soul today is accounted for you. And then Christ says, how much more valuable you are than the birds. It's a wonderful word from Christ. You know, ravens are an interesting bird for him to choose too, because in the Hebrew mind, ravens kind of would have called to mind a few pictures. One of them probably most clearly, do you remember in the story of Elijah when the famine is in the land and he's got to go and there's the brook that doesn't run out and he's ministered to there and he's brought food by who? By ravens. Yeah, he's brought food by ravens. And they bring him what he needs. And so calling back to that story, it's as if Christ says, not only can God provide the food that the ravens need, but he can even provide food for Elijah's needs through ravens. That's how much he can provide. I think it's also interesting that in the Old Testament, ravens are unclean animals. And so it's as if Christ is saying, even these unclean animals, God provides for. And so this reminds us, you know, when we're redeemed in Christ, that's our price. That's our value. When we're redeemed in Christ, we're of infinite worth because he's of infinite worth and he has united us to himself. And so Jesus says earlier, are you not worth more than many sparrows? Are you not worth more than many birds? We're infinitely valuable to God in Christ. And then he gets super practical. He says, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? So there's a little bit of debate here. The manuscripts vary. So some is single hour to his lifespan, and others are add any measure to his height, to a cubit to his height. But the idea is the same, and the picture is kind of just as funny in either case, right? So say you're scared of death, you really don't want to die, and so you worry about it all the time, and you're always thinking about that, and you're just totally consumed with, I've got to survive, I've got to keep going. And the fact is, that's not going to add a single hour to your appointed time. You're going to die when you're going to die. And it will happen exactly when God commands it. I mean, that's the picture of the rich fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. Each of us have that appointment. We can't add to it or take away from it. And then I love verse 26. He says, if you cannot even do a very little thing. What did he just say? He said, you can't add an hour to your life. And for Christ, that's a very little thing. Christ is like, I can add an hour to your life, and it's like nothing for me. You can't even do that very little thing. And so why do you worry about other matters? The contrast, you know, you see just how powerful God is in this light. You're really not going to trust the God who it's a little thing for to add an hour to your life? You're not going to trust him, and you're going to worry about these worldly things? Then he goes on, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And so, if on the one hand, worry doesn't do any good, and it just doesn't help you, then this point is the flip side of that. And it's very liberating, is the reality that as Christians, we don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. The world has to worry because it's concerned with worldly things that are passing away and that will never satisfy. They have to worry. You and me in Christ, we don't have to worry. You know, I was reading a commentary when we were studying 1 John on Tuesday nights. And in that commentary, the man noted that Christ has made it so that Christians don't have to sin. It's a profound statement. We don't have to sin. And this is just as profound. You don't have to worry. When you're in Christ, you're in fellowship with him. And you're in such close fellowship with him that God is your Father. What do you have to worry about? You don't have to worry with a father like that. You know, it reminded me when I was a kid, you know, and I was fortunate to have a dad like this who was very competent and kind. And it was you know, it's a very reassuring feeling as a child when your dad's there. You know, maybe you can think back to that. Those of you can share that experience. But you know, when dad was around, it didn't matter what was happening. But I wasn't scared, you know. It actually used to irritate my dad because there was one time where we were driving and we were coming around a corner and he was driving pretty fast and hit that corner. And suddenly it's like he came to and turned real hard. And he's like, why didn't you guys tell me that corner was coming up? We were like, well, because we trust you. You know, we figured you knew what you were doing, and you were hitting it that hard because you knew what you were doing. But there's just this implicit trust with him. And so Christ is saying your Father's here and he cares for you and he knows what you need. So you don't have to worry. But not only that, his care is lavish, right? He takes a lily in the field and he clothes it more radiantly than anything Solomon ever wore. Just for his flowers, right? That's how he provides for flowers. How is he going to provide for you, who he loved before the foundation of the world, who he chose before the foundation of the world, who he sent his son to die for? How much more will he provide for you? And there's also a picture here, right? God could have just put some modest clothing on the lilies, some really simple clothing on the lilies, but the picture here is extravagance. The lilies, the flowers are arrayed like kings, and so we get a picture here that this isn't just obligation on God's part. He's not just giving you the bare minimum that he has to. He's giving you abundantly and providing for you abundantly. And Christ says, if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? It's a gentle challenge, isn't it? It's a little critique. You of little faith. See, as Christians, when we marvel at God's works, when we live in contentment and trust of him, it not only is a witness to the world and shows the world this magnificent alternative to the way that they live their lives, but it also fuels us. We become more devoted to God when we live that way, when we meditate on that perspective that I have what I need because my Father gives and gives abundantly. And notice that this is by definition, right? So maybe some of you are thinking right now, well, but he hasn't given me what I wanted. He hasn't given me what I asked for. Again, this is your abundantly merciful Father who overwhelmingly supplies all you need. So you might be asking for the wrong thing, and they can be noble things, you know. They can be wonderful things, you know. Julie and I prayed for a long time for a child, you know. It's a good thing to pray for. It's a good thing to ask for. But in the intervening time, as we waited and waited, that didn't mean God wasn't providing for us. Doesn't mean that he wasn't supplying our need. In fact, I think he was teaching us that in many ways. And so this is a call to trust God and to not envy a world that is passing away, wealth that is passing away, a kingdom that is passing away. This is a call to support and uphold and advance a kingdom that lasts forever. It's what verses 29 and 30 are all about. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations and the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. Now, I'm going to jump in here and just make a caveat real quick at verse 29, right? Don't seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Eating and drinking are necessary, right? If we didn't eat and drink ever, we would die. So Christ isn't saying here to just abstain from these things altogether. But again, remember back to verse 23. Your life is more than those things. That's what's important. Your life is more than those things. And so don't seek after them as if they're their own kingdom that will stand in and of themselves. And notice Jesus, he says, the nations in the world eagerly seek after these things. Your Father, that's amazing. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. It underscores his relationship with us, right? Jesus could say, my Father, and it would be true, but he wants to let him know. It's your Father who's providing for you. And he's going to care for you attentively like a father. You know, again, back to my childhood. So whenever I was little in elementary school, my mom, she had this great system. So whenever we would get ready in the morning, she'd have everything all set up for the week and she'd hang it on a hanger. And so the shirt would be on the outside and inside were our socks and underwear, and then our jeans would be on the inside. And so everything was just all put together right there and we'd have our week laid out. You know, she had it all prepared. And I was thinking back to that, you know, I was like, oh, that's a good illustration of this, right? That attentive care of a parent to a child. But then I thought of this one time. I must have been in like kindergarten. I think I was in kindergarten. And I came running up to my mom and I was horrified. And I said, Mom, the underwear on my hanger is not ironed. I was so offended that my underwear wasn't ironed. Right? Why didn't she iron them? Because they didn't need to be, right? I was asking for something I didn't need. And it's the same thing with God, you know? And if that helps, you know, when you feel like God isn't giving you what you want and what you need, you're asking for ironed underwear. That's what you're doing. They don't need to be. And again, notice that these things that we've been freed from and this care that we have from our Father in Christ, these are the things that the nations eagerly seek. This is what the world is going after. This is what the world is looking for. And so I ask you, Christian, what does the world need? What should your response be to a world that seeks after things that are passing away and won't satisfy them? They need you. They need the word. They need to hear. Both in what you proclaim and in how you live. When you prioritize church and prayer and generosity over chasing status or wealth, you're showing the world Christ is sufficient. You're demonstrating to the world that there's a satisfaction to be had that this world can't give you. And then Jesus says in verse 31 and 32, but seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom, right? So we're not seeking what we will eat and drink, but we're seeking his kingdom. That means that we have a kingdom priority. That's our main goal. That's what we're after, is God's kingdom. Christ's rule of righteousness. And this kingdom is a lifelong pursuit, right? What's in the world, you know, what do we call your lifelong pursuit in the world? We call that your vocation, right? Your career, your job. And in the world, what happens in your vocation, in your career, in your job? It ends, right? You hit retirement age, you retire. And what's the experience of so many retired people when they have this career that they've been doing all their lives and suddenly they retire and they're not doing that anymore? What have we seen happen over and over and over again, right? They go back to work. They go back to doing something because they're like, I'm bored. I've always done something all my life and I'm restless. In God's kingdom, you don't retire from that, right? This is an active, lifelong pursuit. You'll be in it for the rest of your life. There's no retiring from it. And praise God for that. And then when Jesus says, and all these things will be added unto you, this isn't him undermining everything that he just said, right? Like, you're going to get all the material things that you want if you just seek after his kingdom. As if, you know, the reason that you're not rich or the reason that you don't have the car that you want is because you're not seeking God's kingdom enough. No, that's not the picture here. Jesus is saying, you seek after the kingdom of God and your loving Father will provide for you in the midst of that. And he'll supply your needs. But you focus on his glory. You focus on his kingdom. I'll just give you a quick list of things that we do to focus on his kingdom, just to make it clear. We worship God, right? We worship God. We evangelize. We serve the church. We're generous to others, especially to our brothers and sisters. We live in contentment. We disciple our families. We honor Christ in the world. And maybe most importantly, we pray. We pray. That's seeking the kingdom. And verse 32, again, another profound verse. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Did you catch that word I skipped there? It's a real important word that I skipped there. He has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. It pleases God to do this for us. It pleases God to support his children. in the work that he's called them to do. And for those of you fathers out there, I mean, you can relate to that, can't you? When your child gets what they need and you see them satisfied in that, what does that feel like? It feels like pleasure, right? It feels like joy. You're glad to do that. And then finally, verses 33 through 34. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Anybody scared? Anybody intimidated by that? Sell your possessions. What, all of them? No, Christ is saying, don't worry about them, right? He's just reaffirming what he said over and over again throughout this passage. He's saying, give away your possessions. They're not important. Give to charity. And one of the ways that we know this is because, you know, ownership, for example, Christ, you know, he gives Mary to John, the disciple whom he loved, right? And John, that presupposes John had a home to care for her in. You know, he owned a house and they owned things. So this isn't against ownership. It's just, it's not a tenacious ownership. It's not a greedy ownership of these things. It's an ownership that's willing to give it away if it advances the kingdom. That's a good attitude to have. There is nothing in this world that I will hold on to if it advances the kingdom of God. It all belongs to him. Then he says, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. Sign me up. Where do I get one of those? Or an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief can come and no moth can destroy. See, that's real treasure, right? I won't do the Popeye thing again of the buried spinach. I won't do the same illustration, but this is real treasure. This is real value that Christ is describing here. And remember back, what brought on this whole discourse was a man asking for an inheritance. And he's asking for an earthly inheritance. And Jesus says, no, don't ask for that. You want to seek after heavenly things. Why? Because those things don't pass away. No thief can come and take it. Think about that. You have a treasure. You have a relationship with Christ that no one can take away from you if you put your faith in him. No thief, right? No liar, not even Satan, can take that away from you. I think of Joshua, right? The vision from Zechariah where Joshua is standing in God's throne room and Satan is telling God, this man is not worthy, right? What's he trying to do? He's trying to take away his inheritance. He's trying to say, this guy doesn't deserve to be here. And how does God respond? No, give him clean robes and a clean turban and clothe him in white and righteousness. And why can he do that? Because there's going to be another Joshua who will make that a just thing for God to do. Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua is going to make that possible. No one can take it away from you. And then verse 34, this is probably the most, oh man, this is practical. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Okay? You can understand that in the reverse too. What are you thinking about right now? What are you worried about right now? What's on your mind? That thing that you just can't put out of your mind, that's your treasure. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's where your heart is. So we need to pray that God would change our hearts to where what's on my mind is, how can I advance the kingdom here? How can I share the truth with this person? How can I show Christ in my place of work? How can I imitate Christ in my relationship with my spouse? And remember, we can always repent when we fall short of this. God, I can, you know, I can see that I'm occupied with these worldly things. I had to do it yesterday, folks. You know, I'm occupied with what the house is going to be, what car I'm going to drive, where I'm going to get to go. And that shouldn't be my priority. And I'm sorry, and please forgive me. Because I want my treasure, I want my heart to be with Christ. And so with that, would you please join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. There's so much comfort. We're almost overwhelmed in this passage. You're telling us that as your people, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear this world. We don't have to be in a state of anxiety all of our lives. Father, you're so good. And Lord, please conform our hearts to this. Help our treasure to be in heaven. Help us to understand what that means and to live in light of that reality. And Father, most of all, we thank you for the one who uttered these words, who gave us this comfort, your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would put our hope in him. For the thousandth time or for the first time, Father, help us to reach out to him and to experience this grace and freedom. And Father, help us to serve him all our days and advance his kingdom, we pray in his name. Amen.